Father, we thank you for this, your word. We praise you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through it. And we pray that you'll help us to understand what Paul's praying about, that we too may pray this for each other. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is typical of Paul, isn't it? This sort of passage here. The whole thing tumbles over each other and you think, wow, this cascade of stuff that's coming at you. And yet what he asks actually demands a very close look, especially as the purpose of this series is so that we get to think about how we pray for each other. For instance, we look at this today and Paul speaks about that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will. But what does that actually mean? First of all, I want us to think of this as Paul's priority, that God will fill you, the Colossians, with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. If we're going to understand this, it's good for us to look back at what was going on at this particular time in the story of the church. Where did people go? Where did Christians go to find out about God? About the good news of Jesus Christ? How to live as Christians? And how to deal with all the questions they had? If you look at the beginning of Acts 13, you'll see that the church in Antioch had apostles, it had prophets, it had teachers who were gathering together to worship. There were people through whom the Spirit spoke to others. But even though the church had this direct teaching from the Holy Spirit, the devil and human sinfulness attempted to muddy the waters. We think of the Galatians, for instance. They had problems with teachers who came along and said, you must become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. Now, that would have been disastrous for the growth of the church. And it would have completely destroyed the meaning of the good news of Jesus. And Paul, when he wrote to them, went absolutely ballistic. You foolish Galatians, you utter numpties. Why are you doing this? Why are you turning away from the truth of Christ to try and earn your way with God by following the way that these Jewish teachers are telling you to do? The Colossian Christians faced a different group of false teachers who claimed that you had to have a special knowledge of God. In the Greek, that word is gnosis. And there were a group of people that went around in those days called the Gnostics, who had this particular view that they had a special knowledge from God, and if you want to know about God, you've got to hear from us. You've got to do our thing in our way. And all of this keeps coming up in Galatians. As you read it, you see these people, these Gnostics, and Paul is answering them back with God's knowledge and God's way. Paul prays here that God himself will fill the Colossians with real knowledge about his will. And unwittingly, he becomes part of the answer to his own prayers. We know from Colossians 4 that Paul's letters are already being shared around the churches. He says this, after this letter has been read to you, the Colossians, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And you will ask, well, where is Paul's letter from the Laodiceans in the New Testament? And I don't know. Paul was writing from house arrest in Rome. And you know, one of the ironic things, humanly speaking, about Paul's situation was here was the adventurous travelling apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles whom God had called, and he was stuck in house arrest in Rome. And yet he was having a hugely productive time. He perhaps might have felt a little bit peeved, you know, I'm supposed to be out there sharing the gospel, and yet he shared it with the Roman soldiers around about him and other people who came to visit him. He was in sort of easier going house arrest than he'd been in other places. And yet, he was also able to touch the entire Christian world through his letters, a number of letters that he wrote at that time. And we have within the New Testament the teaching of the first apostles, the prophets, the wandering teachers, and by the time Paul was writing this letter, Peter was saying to the church in his letter to the church, a lot of people have problems with Paul. They don't understand it. I have difficulties with it, he said. But the thing is, these are misunderstood like the other scriptures are. So by now, Paul's writings were being regarded as scripture in the churches. Paul's letters are full of the wisdom and understanding from the Spirit, as is the rest of the New Testament that the Holy Spirit inspired and gave to us to understand God's truth. Writings inspired and guided. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't sort of treat human beings as typewriters, but through their experience and through the speaking, his speaking into their situation, the Holy Spirit was able to get his words down for us today. These scriptures are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what Paul writes in his letter to Timothy. But, you know, sometimes Christians think, well, that's quite hard. The Bible is too humdrum, perhaps, too boring, too difficult to get into, and we perhaps need a special fix beyond all that. They might say, well, you know, can't the Spirit speak to me directly? And some Christian teachers actually get people to think that. But what if that guidance, when it comes, is at odd with the scriptures? What if you feel that you should be doing something that, in fact, the Bible says you shouldn't? And some people have taken this sort of idea that because they feel something is right, even though the scriptures go against it, that they can do it. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If you go to Africa, you'll find there are false prophets teaching the gospel. You just have to, what's it called, the prosperity gospel. You find this in America. You find it in our own country. False prophets. We need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to us from the Word of God. Now, Jim Packer's always a laugh. And there is one of these books, Concise Theology by Jim Packer, in the bookshop, and it's about $10.99. And I would urge you to form a queue and actually buy. It is absolutely fantastic. He says this in the chapter on illumination by the Holy Spirit. "The work of the Spirit in imparting this knowledge, the knowledge from the Bible, is called illumination or enlightening. It's not giving a new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text as heard and read and as explained by teachers and writers. Sin in our mental and moral system clouds our minds and wills so that we miss and resist the force of Scripture. God seems to us remote to the point of unreality, and in the face of God's truth, we are dull and apathetic. The Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds and attunes our hearts so that we understand. As by inspiration he provided the Scriptures for us, so now by illumination he interprets it to us. Illumination is thus the applying of God's revealed truth to our hearts so that we may grasp as a reality for ourselves what the sacred text sets forth. And that's what the Spirit does. That's why we preach from the Bible. Because we believe that the Holy Spirit moves on this text and applies its truth to people's lives. A few weeks ago, we finished Christianity Explored. Jay was doing the course, Tim was leading it as well. And we had a number of people who came to that. There was one guy that I was working with who had been quite antagonistic first when we'd gone through Life Explored and then into Christianity Explored. But during the course, as we explained the scriptures to him, as we opened up what was going on, as Mark's gospel was being proclaimed from the videos, we actually saw a change as the Spirit worked in him. The Spirit works based on the Word of God. And as people become Christians around the world, the Holy Spirit is at work there, bringing the Word of God to them from the bringing the Word of God through, expanding and helping them to understand the Word of God in the Scriptures. So when we follow Paul's priority today in praying for each other, we're asking God to help each one of us to dig deep. Dig deep into the Word of God. That the Spirit of God will give us wisdom and understanding to work out God's will in our lives. We need to get hold of these truths. Too often Christians are so superficial they don't know the Bible. And we need to know. And particularly, we need to focus on the New Testament and its teaching to us about Jesus. Now, why is this important? The second phrase that Paul uses here is that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Living a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. We've seen Paul's priority. We see what he wants now is that we should be pleasing God. Now, this is a real challenge for us in these days. Our culture promotes self-actualization as the highest achievement of life. And how easily the Christian church can fall into the same trap by adding Christianity as a sort of cozy spiritual dimension to our lives to help give a bit of meaning without calling for repentance and change. But having received the gift of salvation, we offer our lives to please him who saved us. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, whether we're dead or alive. We make it our duty, our goal, to please God. Now, what a significant thing that would be if we prayed for each other. The main thing that we put ourselves to is pleasing God in our lives. Pleasing God, as Paul says here, involves bearing fruit in every good work. Paul wrote a number of letters from his imprisonment in Rome. We've got one here, Colossians. Another one was Ephesians. And in Ephesians 2, it says this: it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Becoming a Christian is not dedicating yourself to being good. It's accepting the fact that Christ has died for you, and that you can come to know God for yourself by believing that and have your sins forgiven, and it's a free gift for you. Paul goes on from there. It's not by works, not by your good works, so no one can boast. But he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Because he has saved us, and because of his love for us, we want to please him. And therefore we do good works. But here's the thing. God, who knows us, has actually prepared those good works for us to do. So as we go through life, we will be shown the things that we need to do. There's this Jay with his new work. God has led him to that. This is a good work for you to do. These good works are there in God's plan, and that's for all of us, that we should be doing those good works that he has called us to. And he wants us to be fruitful in these things. Now, it can be one of two things, or probably it's both. Paul is asking God to make our good works fruitful, accomplishing God's purpose. And it may well be that he's wanting these fruits, these good works themselves, to be the fruit of God's work in us. So whether it is that work to which he's called you, or the fruitfulness that comes from your work in that, God is wanting to do this in you. You remember, as Mark reminded us this morning, that Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What a fruit to come from your good works, that people may be drawn to God. So we've got Paul's priority, we've got Paul speaking about pleasing God. We've also got Paul speaking about the perception of God. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. We were thinking earlier on about Paul's concern that we would know the will of God. Now he's actually going on to say that we should know God for ourselves. That's what he's asking God to do, that we might know God, growing in the knowledge of God. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a revelation and a relationship. When you become a Christian, you become part of his family. You have a relationship with God where he is your father and you are his child. But as well as that relationship with a person, we need objective knowledge about God. Both of those are what Paul is talking about here, that you would get a knowledge of God. You would know him in relationship, but you would also know about him, because this is vital. It's so easy to hold on to false ideas about God. So what's all this about in the Old Testament, where Aaron is left leading the Israelites because Moses is called away again to go and speak with God, and the Israelites come to him and say, you know, let's have a picture of what God is like. And so Aaron makes a golden calf for the people of Israel to worship, a cow. "These are your gods," he says, "who brought you up out of Egypt." A calf? A cow? Why? Well, it may well have been that Aaron got the idea from the carvings in Egyptian temples of the god Apis. He had a mental idea of what God should be like, and then he made it for the people to worship. Idols made with hands are first formed in people's minds. People have ideas about God, and then they make the idols. And we as Christians have to be so careful that we do not pick up the mental images of God from the God-hating world around us. As you work with people who are newly coming to be interested in the Christian faith, what you find is that they will come up with all sorts of ideas about God. And you say, well, the God that you don't believe in is exactly the same God that I don't believe in either. You know, all sorts of funny ideas about him. And they get it from the sort of teachers and you know, pundits and philosophers of this world. And we have got to make sure that our understanding of God is true, we have got to know him and know about him and not stick with the fake knowledge peddled by false teachers. How do we know about God? John writes, "No one has seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." In the New Testament, we have truths about God from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God, and from those that he taught. The Spirit has set these truths down through the Scriptures, and he impresses the truth of God on our minds, hearts, and spirits. We have nothing more than we need, because we need no more than that. This is what God is like, says the New Testament. And it is there to thrill and inspire our souls and to bring us to love the Father. Have a look at verse 15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him everything holds together." The power behind the universe is the Logos of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus. That's what the New Testament tells us. The Holy Spirit has actually said we can have an image of God, but there's only one image of God. Literally, the word used here of Jesus, the Son is the image, the word is icon. Icon. The icon of God is Jesus. Now, doesn't that blow your mind? This is our God revealed in the one and only icon, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are called to know him, the one who holds everything together for ourselves, because he has made peace for us. He has brought us to God by offering himself on the cross. Then we have the power of God. "That you being strengthened," literally empowered with all power according to his glorious might. The Lord Jesus said that when we come to faith in him, he and the Father would come to us and would set up home with us by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are fruitful. You remember Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. But it's also by that Spirit that we have gifts to serve God and to do the good works that we thought about earlier. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul's example means praying for us that we will be empowered, that we will have God's gifts, not as individuals, but that your gifts will be used in the body of the church to help to build that body up, serving each other, building up the body of Christ. That's what it really means to serve God. What has God called you to do? What gift has he given you? This is what the ministry room in our house vision is all about, that you might find your gift and use it to serve other people within the life of the church. Each one of us needs to find out what our gifts are. Paul prays that the Colossians may be empowered because there's something else coming along, because he knew, perhaps more than anyone else, that the Christian life is tough. Look at all that he'd been through when he'd come to prison. He'd been through beatings, he'd been through thrown into all sorts of places, he'd been in shipwrecks. He knew that the Christian life was tough, and so he prayed for power, because he says These Colossians, he prays that they might have endurance and patience, great endurance and patience. One of the things we do in Christianity Explored is we look at the parable of the sower, the parable really of the soils. Jesus said, "Others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes along because of the word, they quickly fall away." And how many people do we know are like that? They come to church and you think they're growing and all the rest of it, but they find a bit of trouble and they turn away. They quickly fall away. We had on the screen earlier on a picture which had lots of beach huts on it. Don't know where you went for holiday this year, perhaps somewhere really special. You're thinking about going somewhere brilliant in the future. One of the places that we've been to a lot recently is East Kent, and we've walked along the front at Tankerton. Ever been to Tankerton? Oh, it's lovely. And there's a great green slope just behind the beach. And on the slope are lots of beach huts. And some of them are really pretty. Some are purple, some are decorated with unicorns or seashells. And they're pink and they're blue and they're red. And they have lovely names like Bayview or Seaview or Beach View. But there's one that stands in the middle, and it is rigid in its brownness. It is a horrible shade of brown. And the name on the side of it is Fortitude. Now, you can only guess what sort of holidays that family faced in order to have a beach house called Fortitude. We are going to Tankerton and we are going to enjoy it. Paul prays that you may have great endurance and patience, which is what fortitude actually means. That we might be strong and stand up, but not like the brown beach huts. We can face the issues. We can be strong in the middle of all these different things because, as in verses 12 to 14 show us, we have God helping us. We see the great news of the eternal inheritance. We have our deliverance from eternal darkness. We have a new citizenship under the reign of the icon of God. We have been brought out of slavery and we have been forgiven. And therefore we can praise God in the middle of all these things. Christian fortitude, well, sometimes you have to actually grin and bear it and you have to sort of just grip and hold on. But we also do it with praise, knowing that there's a purpose in this and God is at work and God will one day show us what it's all about. As we pray for each other, let's pray that we'll have that sort of priority, that we'll have the will to please God, that we'll have the perception of God as he really is, that we'll know his power by the Holy Spirit, that we will have that perseverance to plug on and keep on going. Because as the Apostle Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your plan to give us an objective understanding of what you are like and what the Holy Spirit is like and what Jesus Christ is like. You have given us the Word of God. We thank you that it's not just a book, but it's your special book, and your Holy Spirit works on us as we read it and reveals your truth to us deep in our hearts. We thank you he convicts, but he also enlightens and illuminates us. And we pray that we might go on with that. We pray that our perception of you may continue to grow. Lord, please give us the power, give us the gifts we need as a church, and give us perseverance so that we may please you and be with you one day rejoicing, knowing that your plans have come to fruition. In Jesus' name, amen.